This morning's Bible reading is from Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, at the home of Martha and Mary. It's on page 1042 of the Church Bibles. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you like to just stretch out your hands and we'll just pray for Mike? So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a living word that is sharper than a two-edged sword. And we pray that as Mike brings what you have given, that Lord, it will pierce us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Move down slightly. Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you again. If you weren't here when I was last here, which was about a month ago, very brief introduction to who I am and why I'm here. My name is Mike Clark. I live in High Bickington. And until last year, I was vicar in High Bickington, had been so for about 11 years. And I now have a job with a diocese, which is called Mission Community Development Advisor for Barnesville Archdeaconry, which basically means I work supporting churches, PCC's clergy, in thinking about the future, whatever that might mean to them, and that includes being with churches in vacancy. A big change that's come with this job for me and my family is I don't get a free house anymore. Stipendiary clergy are really well looked after, and I'm sort of out on my own now as a salaried employee, and one of the consequences of that has meant we've had to move house, and we've been doing that over this last three-week period. In fact, we haven't quite finished yet. I've left my family still at home in our old house, the rectory, finishing clearing out and tidying. And that was the first time we'd moved house for 12 years, and I'd forgotten that it can be a pretty stressful time. And so as we were getting to the end of this week, and it was starting to play on my mind, preaching on Sunday, really ought to have some time for that, and I realised that the family diary is saying we're all going to spend the weekend at the old house. And so by Friday, I was getting pretty stressed out with the whole idea. As I was mulling over this phrase from our gospel reading today, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things." And as I was thinking through that, I was saying, "Yes, God, but I have to have time to prepare my sermon. I have a right to be worried and upset, at least about this thing." So I'm making that as a confession to you. I always think it's good for preachers to do that, although if you're horrified by the idea that I've got a bit anxious and upset about preparing for today and you prefer to go off to the park and join the children over there, I won't be offended. I might secretly judge you, but I won't be offended. I take huge encouragement that Jesus used ordinary people and moments in their ordinary lives to teach us extraordinary things, and that he didn't just pick out a few super Christians or perfect saints and say, "Here is your example, do your best to feel like them." He used ordinary, broken people who had good and bad in them, who had positives and negatives about them, who did some things right and some things wrong, and today's story is just an example of that. Many years ago, when I was curate in Tiverton, my wife and I decided that we would host a goodbye party for a youth worker who was leading our church. We lived in the town centre, we had a garden, and since the weather was nice, we decided we'd have a barbecue. And it seems to me that the barbecue might be the one last part of our society for which there seems to be gender expectation. Well, maybe that's only in our house. But of course, it was my job to do the cooking. And I thought that was fine. We just had a new barbecue built in the garden. We still had our old movable barbecue next to it. So the capacity was plenty. And we had about 60 people and a marquee and loads of people over the youth group and lots of folks from the church. When it came down to the actual evening, I discovered it was not nearly so easy as I thought it would be. Because it was my job, I was going to cope. I had the large barbecue lit. It was the first time I'd used it. It got rather hot. The barbecue next to me was making it as if I was surrounded by a furnace. And I got hot and sweaty and bothered and pretty stressed out. The burgers were burning. I had to move them. I dropped a whole massive rack of burgers on the floor. Some of them were savable if no one was looking. Most of them would go to the dog. And I was getting pretty het up about this. What was everyone else doing? Well, a few of them were in the kitchen doing important things, but most were milling around, chatting, having a lovely time, ignoring me completely, and no one, not one single person, offered to help me. Thank you for that sympathy. I was hoping that I would get a few R's, so I've told the story quite well. What I'm saying is I have sympathy with Martha in our story, and I'm going to stick with my sympathy with Martha as we go through this story, because I think Martha has had a pretty bad rap when it comes to how this has been interpreted over many years. So I will repeat several times how I am sympathetic and why I'm sympathetic with Martha. She was the one who had opened up her home to Jesus, possibly his disciples as well. We don't actually know because we're not told that in Luke's gospel, but at least to Jesus, this wonderful man, this rabbi, this man that she loved and followed with all her heart. She was the one who wanted to get the meal just right for her guests. She was the one who was fulfilling the cultural and religious expectation of hospitality, of giving your very best for any guest that comes into the door. And she was the one that was getting hot and bothered and stressed out and finding that she needed help. And I like to imagine that if you had been listening to what was going on in the kitchen, you would have heard the pans beginning to bang a bit more loudly, the tuts and the sighs getting more and more clear, until finally her patient broke. If my sister Mary isn't going to get the hint, I'm going to go in there. And I think she probably stormed into the room where Jesus was teaching, and Mary, her sister, sat at Jesus' feet in the place of the disciple, and instead of talking to Mary, spoke straight to Jesus. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And I have to say, at this point, I am still sympathizing with Martha. In fact, would you like to indicate who's with Martha? Who's with Mary on this one? More Marthas than Mary, excellent. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, considering when I get frustrated and het up, I don't get down to normal in 30 seconds. I don't know about you, but I suspect her reaction to that would have been, "What? What sort of answer is that? Oh, so it's all about sitting down and listening, is it? Well, why am I bothering cooking a meal? Why bother to eat anyway? Why don't we all just sit around?" Thank you. But I will prepare. I will say the rest of what I've prepared, if you don't mind. But you have got more or less to the punchline. You have got more or less to the punchline there. But I suspect the reason I'm saying that is because I'm still with Martha in getting it. This is a very normal human situation, and she was really doing her best. She was really doing her best to do the right sort of thing. We don't know, of course, exactly what thoughts were in her mind. I'm suggesting I'm not far off in my speculation. I'm still sympathizing with Martha. But let's hear Jesus' response again. What does he actually say to her? "Martha, Martha," The Lord answered, "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Just a little note, in case you think that was read wrongly earlier, I guess the versions you've got here must be the latest version of the New International Version, which says, verse 42, few things are needed, or indeed only one. There's what's called a textual variant there. So some of the Greek manuscripts show slightly differently, and the new NIV has decided to go a different direction than the old one. The meaning is more or less the same. There are many things that you are really getting stressed and worried about. There is one thing that is the most important thing. Mary has chosen that. It won't be taken away. So two reasons I'm sympathizing with Martha. One I've already explained. The second is that at times since these words have been written, she's been compared really badly against Mary, as if Jesus is saying that being quiet and listening is the main thing and more important than anything else we could do, more important than activity. Therefore, Mary is seen as the good example and Martha the bad example. And I've done quite a lot of reading about what other people have said about this passage this week, and some examples I'm going to give shortly. But some do say this is an example of the ideal disciple is Mary sat at Jesus' feet listening. Martha is an activist, but she shouldn't be. She should be sat listening. Now, that cannot possibly be true. The last 2 weeks here, you've been looking at the first two sections of Luke chapter 10. In the first one, Jesus sends out the 72. We might paraphrase is, don't just sit there, get out and do something. Activity, activity, activity. And then last week, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the hero of the story of the one who gets stuck in. You've got the right religious ones who kept themselves pure, away from the injured man. You've got the one who really didn't believe the right sort of things, but he got stuck in. He did something. So Jesus is not saying it's all about listening or praying and not about doing. Absolutely not. The story of Martha can't mean what some suggest it to mean. A month ago, I talked about how God calls us as we are, with our own unique personality, traits, and gifts, and God made you as you are, and God wants you to be as you are, the best version of you. He doesn't want you to be comparing yourself to other people and thinking, why can't I be like them? And it is very true that some people are what you might call contemplatives or thinkers. They like to have a lot of time thinking through and mulling and listening and comparing and working it out. And some people just like to get on with it. It's no good sitting around here. Let's just get on with it. And God makes us different. God wants you to be like that. We might find each other a bit frustrating, but that's part of the joy, isn't it, of being called as real ordinary people into the church. God makes you like that. He wants us to be different. So it's not that Jesus is praising Mary for being the quiet, contemplative type and criticizing Martha for being the active type. And in fact, that is absolutely clear when we listen carefully to what Jesus says to her. Now, I have a slight reservation before I continue here, and I have often thought, if this is not irreverent to say this, that God could have helped us enormously if he had inspired the gospel writers not just to use the Greek of their day, but to have invented emojis. It would be so helpful to have a little smiley or frowny or sad or surprised face next to Jesus' words, because sometimes we can't be quite sure what it was he was saying. And this passage is a good case. I've read lots about it over the last week, as I said. Some say that Jesus was rebuking Martha, that he was telling her off. Someone described what Martha had just done as a stupid thing. And so Jesus responded accordingly. I read one opinion, this by a female theologian, that Jesus was trying to put Martha back in her box, and that she as a woman should be submitting to the man in the room, as Mary was doing, rather than trying to start an argument or do things her way. You could find other suggestions of what expression Jesus might have had on his face. I believe Jesus is speaking to Martha with enormous compassion and love and care. That repeating of Martha, Martha is not a an exasperated, frustrated outburst. He's looking at her, I believe, with love and compassion and concern and care. And it is not the busyness itself that he is talking to her about. He is, at no point does he tell her off for being busy. It's the fact that she has led to worry, this has led her to worry and anxiety rather than being able to be still. Jesus doesn't take offense at her blunt interruption, which really was quite rude to just burst in and stop what he was saying and challenge him to his face to ask Mary to come and help. He doesn't put her down at all. He doesn't say, wait a minute, what I'm doing is more important than what you're doing. He has no concern for politeness. He's no concern for saving face as if he's been dishonored. He doesn't seem to worry about what was probably a fairly awkward atmosphere in the room after she's just come in and people are starting to go, oh no, she's just done it again. His concern is purely for Martha. She's missing something. She's missing the one thing that she needs more than anything else. And he has compassion on her because of what she is missing. And she's missing the thing that Mary has found. That one thing that is needed to look first to Jesus. To be sitting at Jesus' feet. Not constantly, but for Martha at all. To listen first to him, to be a disciple and follower of Jesus. Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned and upset about many things. Who is ever here worried about anything? Okay, who has never worried about anything? Right, that's more like it. Everybody. I don't know about you, but if I'm worried about something, what I don't want is someone to just come along and say, stop worrying. There's nothing to worry about. Or even that one, oh, don't worry, it might never happen when they see your face. And they don't know actually what's going on in your life. Some people worry more than others. I don't... Okay, another confession. The most watched TV channel in our house, I have two teenage sons, is probably Dave. And I don't know if anybody else has seen John Richardson's Ultimate Worrier. Okay, it's a good... Nobody has seen it or no one is admitting it, okay? Only me. I will take that. He does a silly comedy program where he talks about all the things he's worried about and invites other people's in and scores them on their worry level. And one moderately lone comedian has a worry level of zero because he worries about nothing. John Richardson himself says he worries about almost everything. That's just how he's made. That's just how he's wired. If you're a person who tends to worry more, I think you don't want someone just coming along and say, oh, stop worrying, it doesn't do you any good. I think we need to be given a reason not to worry and a path out of worry. We need to be given a reason not to worry. We need to be given a path out of worry. Philippians 4, chapter 6. I don't know if this was covered in recent weeks when you were going through Philippians, but Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Elsewhere, cast your burdens onto Jesus. He cares for you. Cast your anxieties onto the Lord, for he cares for you. We have a reason not to worry, and we have a path out of our worry. It's not wrong, again, to be a different sort of personality, but we are called by Jesus. He looks at us with compassion when we get overwrought and anxious and worried and disturbed. He says, Martha, Martha, whatever your name is, twice. You're worried about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Come to me. Cast your cares upon me. Look to me. Listen to me. Follow me. I come back towards the end and just again saying, I'm still supporting Martha. And I want to bring us back to where all this started, to say that Martha is a great example to us, not a bad one. Can we go back to the verse 38, please, Beryl? He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to them. None of this would have been possible without Martha opening her home to Jesus. Mary would not have had the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him had Martha not been the hospitable one and opened her home to Jesus. Without that act of love and service, we would not have been looking at this morning. It's so important, that invitation, that hospitality that we showed. And in our own lives as Christians, often it's used a picture of becoming a Christian, we might say, is about inviting Jesus into our lives. And that there is truth in that, and that is one part of the story. But perhaps a more important part of it is that Jesus invites us into his life. He's the one who invites us. And that hospitality that we experience from God, which we offer to God, he calls us to offer to one another, to the world around us. We respond to that generous offer by being generous and hospitable to all that he sends our way. You'll remember that the Samaritan hero of last week's reading was not from the right group. He didn't really believe the right things or live the right way, but he lived out the love of God. He showed that hospitality, that love and service in that moment of need of the person who was there in the road. How much should we also be willing to offer generous hospitality so that whoever comes in here to this place, whoever we meet out there, those we meet at work, which for many, many people here will be the front line of your Christian life and your mission, the front line of your discipleship, to be generous and hospitable to all of, so that all of them are able to come and sit at Jesus' feet and learn of and experience the love of God for themselves. I'm still with Martha, but I'm with Mary too. You know, we need both, and we need, in a sense, to be both. If we're the real activist, the biggest challenge is for us to sit still and to listen. If we're the contemplative type, the biggest challenge might be to get encouraged to get up. We do that for one another. Shall we pray? I encourage you to just close your eyes for a moment. We thank God, don't we, for his generosity in welcoming us into his life, for allowing us to welcome him into our lives, for the examples, we thank him, the examples that we've seen today of what it means to be a disciple, that need for hospitality, that need for welcome, that need to sit and listen, that need to simply be as well as the need to do. And you may want to follow some of this up in the ministry time, which will take place during communion, but that might only be a few people. So I'm just going to give an opportunity for all of us now to respond. That we come as we are to sit at his feet, to be in his presence, to not rush away, knowing his love surrounding us so that we can know him more, so that we can cast our anxieties, our burdens on him. Not tell ourselves to stop worrying and beat ourselves up and feel guilty when we feel anxious, but to come to him and let him lift those things from us. Let's just be quiet for a few moments as we allow God's Spirit to come amongst us, to touch us now.